The book of Galatians teaches it's not rules, it's not legalism, it's the new covenant of God's grace. We've got a group of churches, modern day Turkey, that were being tempted to fall into legalism. This idea that God's favor and God's blessing comes into their lives through their works. I think it's easy for us to do the same thing, where we start to believe that we're saved by grace, but then it's up to us. We have to do our part in order to receive God's blessings. Not rules, but relationship. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. We get to cry out, Abba, Father. Chapter 4 taught us that. Last week, we learned that we're to stand firm in our liberty, stand firm in our freedom. God has set us free. Jesus died to provide freedom in our lives. And we reached a transitional verse in our study, and it was verse 6, and it told us to faith works through love. Faith works through love. So it's not rules, it's not legalism, but it's God touching our hearts. It's the love of Christ that compels us, where we respond and we say, Lord, I want to follow you. Not to try to earn or deserve your favor, not to try to earn your love, but because you love me, because you've been gracious to me, I'm going to choose to follow you. Now, the next piece in this is, where do we get the power to live this life? Where do we get this power to be able to follow God, to love the way that God would have us? And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn about the life of the Spirit this morning. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This group of churches had run well. They had understood God's grace. They were living in the freedom that God had provided, but somehow they got tripped up in this race, and that can happen. I enjoy running, had the opportunity to do a half marathon in September, and sometimes in running, your hamstrings just don't behave the way that you want them to, and you cramp up, and it's the worst to have happen. And on the run in September, it was probably mile 2, pretty early into the run, and there was a guy on the side of the trail, and his hamstrings had cramped up, and he's just in pain, and I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to be a good race for him. And sometimes that happens, right? Your body doesn't respond the way that you want it to. And here, this church, in a sense, had spiritual cramps. They were running well, but all of a sudden, they got cramped up. How did they get to that place? It's because false teachers had come in. Will hinder you from obeying the truth. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There are false teachers today. You've got to be careful. It's such an important time to know the scriptures, to always go back to the scriptures. If the churches of Galatia can be hindered by false teaching, we could be hindered by false teaching. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. The legalism, the rules-based relationship with the Lord, it doesn't come from the Lord. How scary. Here they are believing a teaching that doesn't come from the Lord, but they think it comes from the Lord. They've been deceived. And Paul's saying this persuasion that you're under, it actually doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from your Father. It doesn't come from the one who has called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm not a baker. My wife is a baker. She bakes a lot of wonderful breads. I've watched her put a little bit of yeast, and it impacts the whole lump. How much compromise, how much false teaching, how much false doctrine does it take to impact our lives? Just a little bit. That yeast permeates the whole loaf. Legalism can permeate our whole relationship with God. Other false teachings can permeate the whole loaf. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul says, I'm confident in you that you're going to get back on track, but I'm even more confident in the Lord, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God is going to hold these false teachers accountable. To steer a brother or sister in Christ in a wrong direction, to teach them something in God's name that doesn't line up with truth, ultimately, we'd have to stand before the Lord for that. That's a sobering thing. In verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul is being persecuted because he's teaching accurately that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But these legalists were teaching you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul's saying, if this is true, if I were to preach circumcision, then I wouldn't suffer persecution. There wouldn't be any offense for the cross. But the cross provides salvation by grace apart from works. And so Paul is bringing this up to show, hey, if this were the case that we could really go under legalism, then I wouldn't be in a place of persecution. Verse 12, I just want to prepare you for it, is pretty bold from Paul. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about circumcision. And they're coming in and trying to get these Gentile believers to be circumcised, saying, hey, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And Paul is bold. It shows the protective heart of the Apostle Paul. He's saying, these guys that are troubling you, these false teachers that are troubling you, I wish that even them would be cut off, that themselves would be cut off. In verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Oh, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God's called us to freedom. He's called us to liberty. Chapter 5, verse 1, to guard this freedom that we have been given. What's God's purpose for the freedom that he has given? God defines freedom as service. He says, don't use your liberty for the opportunity for the flesh. Now, this term, the flesh, it describes our sin. Paul's saying, don't use this grace, this unconditional love, the fact that all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, just to fulfill these sinful desires. At this point in our study of Galatians, if this is our understanding of grace, we've missed it. If we think the gospel is, well, Jesus has died for all my sins, so I can just do whatever I want. No, the freedom is not for us to engage in sin. In fact, the freedom is for service. Use the freedom that God has given you to serve one another. John 10:10, Jesus said that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's his mission statement. But the mission statement of Jesus is that he comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. We talked about this a bit on Wednesday night, but Jesus, at the end of his life, he comes and has a meal with his disciples, just about ready to be crucified. And he gets down and he takes up a towel and a bowl and some water and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Do you know why Jesus washed the disciples' feet? This is profound. Because their feet were dirty. It was a need that had to be met. Normally the servants, the slaves would do it, and Jesus takes this position of service, and he even washed Judas's feet, who was about ready to betray him. Jesus says, I have done this as an example for you. You call me master, you call me teacher, you're well to call me that. So if I'm your master and your teacher, then I want you to serve in this same way. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Abundant life, this abundant life that Jesus came to give to us is actually found in serving others. But notice what it's based on. It's not based on people. It's based on our Father. It's based on how much our Father loves us. Why did Jesus serve? Because he loved the Father. Why would we serve and love people? Because of what God has done for us in a response to God's love. If you're looking at people, you are going to lack motivation to love. You're like, no, I can't love them. They've hurt me. They're a difficult person. But if our eyes are on the Lord and what he has done for us, then we say, Lord, you have given me this freedom for the purpose of serving others. And we start looking around at the needs that are unmet in our families, in the church, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, and simply start to serve. Do those things that nobody else wants to do and do it unto the Lord. And you're going to find yourself entering into abundant life. But where is destructive life? It's in selfishness. Selfishness will destroy your life. It'll destroy the lives of others. Why do marriages end? Why do marriages get to a place where they don't last? Ultimately, it's selfishness, right? So this is what God is asking us to do with our freedom, is to be able to serve one another. In verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law is filled up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment, Jesus told us, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus is teaching us is we are wired to care for ourselves. That's the way God has made us, and it's healthy to do so. You should make sure that your needs are taken care of. And so in the way that you care for yourself, care for others. What do you like? What do you appreciate? How do you like people to talk to you? Talk to others the way you appreciate being spoken to. How would you want your family to interact with you? Well, they don't act that way. My spouse doesn't act that way. My kids don't act that way. My coworkers don't act that way. Jesus doesn't say, you know, love your neighbor if they love you. He says, love your neighbor as yourself because I have loved you. Keeping our eyes on the Father and saying, okay, this is how I would like to be treated. Do you guys enjoy food? How many of you enjoy food? I enjoy food. Do you like to eat? I like to eat, right? So we should look around and go, you know, is there someone around that doesn't have food? That this is an opportunity to share food with them or give in a way that would bless them. As we go into this cold season, I think we would all appreciate having our furnace working and having heat. And maybe there's those in our community and in our circle that are having a hard time paying their utility bill. We get the idea. We make this simple. How would I like to be treated? I'm going to treat others in the way that I would like to be treated. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If we get in this habit of, with our words, destroying one another, be careful because you can completely consume each other. And sometimes this happens behind each other's back with gossip. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Or did you hear how they hurt me? But sometimes we do it face-to-face, right? And we can do this, unfortunately, to those that we love the most. Husbands and wives, be careful that you do not bite and devour one another. You can get to that place with your words where it's offense upon offense upon offense upon offense, and it's this downward spiral of destruction. The Proverbs tell us that we're either going to deal life with our words or death with our words, and it can be this cycle of death where you're biting and consuming one another. Man, it can result in a lot of damage that takes place. I've been reading the Proverbs, and a Proverbs hit me this week where there's a lot of words sin is not lacking. Isn't that true? And to say, Lord, where am I at with my words? And are my words building others up, or am I biting and devouring others? We come to verse 16, and we ask this question, well, how do we live this out? If we're really to love the way that God wants us to love, how are we to do it? Thankfully, the power of the Holy Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So first, let's ask this question, who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Maybe you've heard of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I don't really get what that is. And we've just come off of Halloween, and it's like, is God some type of ghost, a holy ghost? Like, what is this, right? The Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. Well, what's the Trinity? The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but yet one God. Jesus, right before he was to go to the cross, he said, look, I'm going to send another to you. And he described the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the Holy Spirit's our comforter, our teacher, our helper. Who doesn't want a helper? Who doesn't want a teacher? Who doesn't want a comforter? That word helper is to come alongside. Have you ever had someone in your life come alongside and help you? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and sometimes abuse of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Is people say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And you're like, that doesn't seem to line up with the Bible. That doesn't line up with who Jesus is. Or are you sure that that's the Holy Spirit? People barking like a dog and saying the Holy Spirit led them to do that. So we can get defensive about the Holy Spirit, but if we get back to the scriptures and we see who the Holy Spirit is, I think there's a willingness in our hearts to submit ourselves to the Spirit. So first, who is the Spirit? But then walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? Whenever you see the word walk in the Bible, it's referring to lifestyle. We'll see it in the book of Ephesians as well. It's similar for us to drive. We drive everywhere. We hardly walk to get from place to place. The city is so spread out. If you were to calculate all the time that you spent in the car this week, I know several of you drive up to Denver for work. The Lord bless you. You have sainthood, right? Could easily lose your salvation driving up and back to Denver, right? Thankfully not, but... So we drive everywhere, and it kind of defines our life. It defines who we are and where we go and the activities our kids are in and the schools that they go to. Well, for those in the time of Paul and the time of Jesus, they walked everywhere. So to walk in the Spirit means that my lifestyle is in the Spirit. If you were to try to define your lifestyle to your family and friends, what would define your life? Like, what are you into? Well, hopefully, what we're really into is the Holy Spirit. That my life is in the Spirit, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. How many of you guys have seen Inside Out, first or second movie? Anybody? If you're keeping your hand down, you just don't want to participate, right? Most of us have. Some of us maybe haven't seen Inside Out. Kids movie, cartoon, but it's basically the story of a kid growing up, different stages of her life, and all of the emotions that she's having, and which emotion is going to take the control panel of her life. So you have these different characters fighting over who has the control panel. Is it going to be anxiety or is it going to be fear? You get the idea. And I was watching Inside Out 2 with the family, and it hit me. I need the Holy Spirit to take the control panel. That's the ultimate goal as a believer, is not my pride, not my anger, not fear, not anxiety to overrun my life, but to allow the Spirit of God to rule my life and to walk in line with the Spirit of God. We're also told in the New Testament that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit would be to cut off what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to reject what the Spirit's telling us to do. And the heart of God is grieved. God has emotion, just like we have emotion, just like we love our kids. God loves us, and he's like, oh, that grieves my heart. That wasn't the decision that I have for you. So to walk in the Spirit is to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. So then we ask a question, well, how do I really know the direction of the Spirit, right? That a lot of times that seems really mystical, or I've got to try to figure out what the Spirit's telling me to do. The primary way that the Spirit of God is going to lead us is through the Word of God. So if the Spirit is our teacher, we're going to get into God's Word, and the Spirit is going to begin to teach us the Word of God. And I know studying the Bible is intimidating. It's like, can I read this? And the enemy's going to try to tell you, you can't understand this. And I got to tell you, you can understand it because of the Holy Spirit. And as you begin to spend time in the Word of God and read it and invite the Holy Spirit to teach you, you might be reading a chapter or two chapters or half a chapter. It doesn't matter how much you're reading, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pinpoints a verse that's for you. You go, man, that's exactly what I need to hear today. That's the Spirit of God guiding you. And then what's our role in walking in the Spirit? Is we say, okay, Lord, I am going to put myself in line with this truth that I have just read. Maybe this morning as we're reading the Word, there's some aspect of Galatians 5 that hits you. That's the Spirit of God. That's the primary way that God's going to lead us through the Spirit, is through the Word. But also, there is going to be those moments where the Spirit of God convicts us. You might be right in mid-sentence, and the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, close your mouth. Stop talking. Ever been there? You're like, where did that come from? I'm in the middle of this. I really want to say this. You need to hear me right now. And the Holy Spirit's like, you need to shut your mouth. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, ever been online or watching a movie and all of a sudden you get this sense in your heart, like, this is not what God has for me. God doesn't want me to keep watching this. God doesn't want me to keep exploring these websites. This is darkness. Well, the walk in the Holy Spirit then is to turn off the TV, to go ahead and get off online. And then the Spirit of God may put on our hearts that this is a good time to actually get in the Word. Have you ever sensed from the Lord, like, I need to go check on one of my kids? Like, I need to go up to their room and see how they're doing. And you go, wow, Lord, I'm so thankful that you put that on my heart. You may be wondering, why am I feeling led to call my spouse right now? I believe as God's children, that's the Holy Spirit. Pick up the phone, call your spouse. Is there a brother and sister in Christ that's been on your heart all week or been on your heart this morning and you've been thinking, I need to text them, give them some encouragement, see how they're doing? That's the Spirit, and we yield to the Spirit of God. God may be encouraging you to love on somebody, to share the gospel with them, to share with them how much Jesus loves them. It could even be a stranger, and God's putting on your heart to go ask them how you're doing. That's the walk in the Spirit. But the guide for the walk of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Spirit's never going to ask us to do something that doesn't line up with Scripture, because God's not the author of confusion. God doesn't contradict himself. We look at verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is the war against the Spirit. If it wasn't for this war, then we would never sin. But because of this war, we do sin. We've got the Spirit of God living inside of us as believers, but we also have our flesh, our sinful flesh that is tempted. And there's this real battle that is taking place. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, and I'm actually comforted by it. Paul says there's things that I want to do that I don't do, and there's things that I don't want to do that I end up doing. Ever been there? That's the reality of our flesh. That's that war that we're in until we go home to be with the Lord. That was Romans 7. It ends with, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Paul's a believer as he's writing that. Then in chapter 8, he writes of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us this victory over our sinful flesh. Remember the prior verse, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This war, this battle that's taking place, oftentimes we wonder, how do I overcome sin? How do I have victory? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. If I am in line with the Spirit, if I'm listening to the Spirit, if I'm allowing the Spirit to give me power, then I'm going to have victory over the flesh. Remember a few months ago, we studied Zechariah 4:6? Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the key to victory is not necessarily trying harder. It's not rules and regulations that we've been learning, but the key is, God, I can't do this on my own. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, and I'm willing to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm yielding myself to the Holy Spirit convicting me and guiding me and directing me. And that's ultimately going to provide this victory in this war that we face. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I love this. This is a different type of relationship with the Lord, where it's not rules and regulations that are guiding us, but it's the Spirit of God, where God's Spirit is leading us. And it's not just rules and regulations and being open to what God's Spirit may want to do in our lives. As we study the book of Acts, right after the Gospels, the early church, it was all about the church being open to what the Spirit was doing. So Peter was headed up to go pray at the temple. It was time to go to church. And all of a sudden, here's a crippled guy that gets his attention and he feels led by the Lord to pray for him, that he would be healed, and God heals him. And a lot of people see the glory of God. It's not that Peter was amazing or the other apostles were amazing or believers. It was that they were submitting themselves to the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit. I think this is where the Christian life gets exciting. Even right now, in a few minutes, as we get up to go on with our day, is say, Lord, is there somebody here you want me to love? Someone you want me to encourage? You want me to listen to? It's going to be an interesting week, isn't it? As the election takes place on Tuesday. I think there's a lot of kingdom work that can be done this week, don't you? There's going to be a lot of distraught and concerned people and say, Lord, this is a really important week for me to be led by the Spirit. For me not to be focused on myself, but to look around in my family, look around in my workplace, in my neighborhood, to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ. Being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We have a list of the flesh, our sinful struggles. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication. This is sexual immorality. Adultery is for husbands and wives that are married, that are in this covenant of marriage, to go outside of your marriage, to have sex outside of your marriage. Fornication is sex before marriage. God's design for sex is inside of marriage. So sexual immorality and adultery and fornication. Uncleanness, which is impurity. Lewdness, which is sensuality. Idolatry is putting something before the Lord. Sorcery is getting into darkness, witchcraft. Hatred, we know what hatred means. Contentions is strife. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath is that fit of anger when we explode with anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension, which is division. Heresy, which is false teaching. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not an all-inclusive list. This just gives us an idea of sin in our lives. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You might be saying, wait a second, I thought we're saved by grace. I thought it's based on the finished work of Christ. What does this verse mean? Please focus in on those who practice these things. It's all to do with our attitude toward sin, our attitude toward sin. Allow me to try to illustrate this. Maybe you do have a husband-wife couple, a married couple. One in the marriage decides to commit adultery. They're both believers. And this person that's in adultery is like, I don't feel any conviction about being in adultery. In fact, I've never been happier. And me and this new person that I've met, that I'm having sex with, that's not my spouse, we have great prayer times together. We go to church together. I have peace with the Lord with it. And actually, I want my spouse to have peace with it too. And I'm just going to continue in this adultery, and God has forgiven me, and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's your attitude, then I would come to this verse and say, hey, you got to examine where you're at with Jesus. Because if you can practice willful rebellion and not have conviction, you're not in a good place. I can't tell you whether you're saved or not, but you need to wrestle with the Lord because your heart's really hard. Now, let's take the same situation of adultery, but the person comes in that's committed adultery, like, man, I can't believe that I did this. This is the last thing that I wanted to do. My heart is broken. Could God ever forgive me? Yes, absolutely. That brokenness and that repentance is a sign that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Practice sin, a lifestyle of rebellion, is different than struggling with sin. It's different than having a moment of compromise and coming to your senses and coming back to the Lord. Last time I checked, God allows U-turns. Amen? And you might find yourself in that place this morning where you're like, you're the child of God, but you're not in the place that you're supposed to be. Thankful for the grace of God that you can turn to sin, turn to the Lord, receive his grace and his forgiveness. We come to verse 22. Thankfully, verse 22 is a breath of fresh air. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is win from the Spirit. This is victory. This is fruit from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So fruit is a byproduct of abiding. John 15, Jesus tells us that. The branch is in the vine. As we're connected to the vine, we bear fruit. We cannot produce these fruits on our own. This is not the world's definition of love. This is actually agape in the Greek. It's God's love. We have to define love in our culture. A good place to define love, 1 Corinthians 13, write it down. God tells us what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. So if we're going to love like the way God loves, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that capacity in and of ourselves, but as we live in the Spirit, as we abide in the Spirit, as we follow the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to produce love in our lives. Something that's really interesting about this verse is the fruit of the Spirit is actually singular. There is one fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The rest of these attributes describe love. Love is joyful. Love is peaceful. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is good. Love is faithful. Love is gentle. Love is self-control. I've been reflecting on this week just how attractive the love of God is in our lives. When someone loves you the way Jesus loves you, man, there's nothing like it. People that don't know Christ as their Savior, that have never heard of Jesus Christ, when they come in contact with the love of God, oh, it is powerful. It's an exciting time to be a Christian because there is an absence of God's love in our culture and in our community. So when we go out with God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit, man, it can have great impact in people's lives to love one another, to love believers, to love unbelievers. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Without love, we've missed it. What is the Christian life all about? Is it being the Bible answer man? Is it being an expert on the book of Romans? Is it having your eschatology down perfectly? The Christian life is love. That's what God is trying to lead us towards, is love, to grow in love, because he is love. So if we don't have love, we've missed it. We've missed it somewhere. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if we don't have love, we're just like taking this drum cymbal and banging it. How annoying is that? Think of an annoying sound that just drives you crazy. That's what we are to people if we don't have love. We can give ourselves to be burned. We can be a martyr for the cause of Christ, but if we don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. So God is wanting us to yield ourselves to the Spirit so that we can love. Let's look at a few of these attributes. Joy. Joy isn't based upon our circumstances. Joy is based upon our relationship with the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our salvation. Peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. God wants to give that to us through the Holy Spirit. You know what long-suffering means? It means to suffer long. Means to be able to abide under a trial, to keep going when we're getting our can kicked. Kindness. How far does kindness go? Goodness speaks of wholeness. You think of organic food that has good ingredients. Goodness is being filled with integrity and wholeness. Faithfulness, following through on the commitments that we make. Gentleness. Jesus was gentle. Not weak, but gentle. Self-control, our flesh, our self needs to be controlled through the Holy Spirit. Against such, there is no law. Paul mentions this several times, that when we're walking in love, when we're walking in the Holy Spirit, there's no need for the law. There's no need for rules. Is there a rule against joy? Thou shalt not be joyful. Is there a rule against kindness? Thou shalt not be kind. Is there a rule against God's love that thou shalt not love? I went to a school ministry at my home church when I was 19. And it was a little bit similar to the E4 program that we run here at the church, the Gap Year program. Ours was an all-male school, pastoral training school, and there was 25 of us that lived in a four-bedroom house. There was six of us in bunk beds in a small bedroom. There was no rules, believe it or not. On the first day, our pastor, Jim Wright, that was over the school, he said, "This is the one rule I have for you guys, love one another. If it doesn't fit in that, then you're out of bounds. But if it fits in there, you're good to go." He says, "I'm not gonna fill this school full of rules. We're gonna focus on love." It's like, man, that's actually really challenging. I gotta love these 24 knuckleheads. These guys have to love me as well. There's no law for love. Verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So if we belong to Jesus, one of the things that has happened is our sinful flesh is crucified with Christ. It's been nailed to Christ. The power of sin's been broken in our lives. Sometimes we have to remind our sinful flesh, but because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in Jesus, there is the possibility for victory. The flesh has been crucified with Christ in its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So if life comes by the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. The chapter ends in an interesting way, actually, with a warning. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't become conceited. What happens when you start walking in the Spirit? There's going to be supernatural love in your life. God is going to start using you. And if you're not careful, you can start to think there's something special about you. No. There's nothing special about us. We're sinners saved by grace. It's the Lord. So don't start being conceited if you start to see the fruit of love in your life. Then don't provoke one another. What does it mean to provoke one another? We've all been in an elevator. Let's say we're in an elevator that's got like 13 floors. What do we do sometimes if family members, close relationships, coworkers, is we can provoke. We know the button to push. So it's like, today I'm feeling angry, I'm gonna push button number 3. See how you respond. Then sometimes when we're really not in the right place, I'm gonna push all the buttons. I'm gonna push all 13 buttons right now and see how you respond. And the response here from God's word is, don't do that. You know where your family members' buttons are. You know where your coworkers' buttons are. Don't go and push all of the buttons. And then don't envy one another. Again, the context of this is we can go, oh man, Lord, I just wish I had the kind of fruit that that person has. We kind of fail to see the fruit in our own lives. We go, man, I'm not very good at loving others. I don't have a lot of joy in my life. And before long, we're living in condemnation. If you've received condemnation, that's not the voice of our shepherd. And we start looking at other people's fruit. There's a lady in our church, and she got saved during the Jesus movement. She's absolutely incredible. She's in her 70s, and she just radiates the love of Jesus. And when we spend time with her as a family, I feel like my love is like this big, right? She just has so much love of God pouring out of her life. And it can be easy to start envying somebody else's fruit. And so God says, hey, don't be envious of what I'm doing in somebody else's life. Just be thankful and rejoice of the fruit that is coming through their life. So two ways to respond this morning. And the first is, you might go, I don't have the Spirit of God living inside of me. This is a whole new thing to me, this idea of the Spirit. I don't know if I'm the child of God. How do I become the child of God? It's to believe the gospel. And what's the gospel? Jesus said it in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So Jesus came, God's Son, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again. To all who believe in Jesus, are saved and become God's children? Have you ever put your faith in Christ to respond and say, Jesus, I want to be your child? If you haven't made that decision, as we end the service today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ. And it's not to me, it's not to anybody else, but to lift your hand to Christ and say, I desire to be the child of God. I realize that I'm a sinner. I couldn't pay this debt. I believe that God loves me. God, would you forgive me of my sins? And as you put your faith in Christ, you'll become the child of God. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will live inside of you. And the Spirit will start to lead you. The Spirit will start to prompt you. I've prayed with people that have just received Christ as their Savior, and they're like, man, I was planning to go downtown and party tonight with my friends. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. How did they know that? Nobody told them that. The Holy Spirit had entered inside of their life by turning to Christ and trusting Him as their Savior. And then for us as believers, the application, if the Spirit of God lives inside of us, is to yield ourselves to the Spirit, to yield ourselves to God's Spirit. I think we all have areas where we struggle with sin and we don't think that victory is possible. We've struggled with that particular sin for so long, we've believed the lie that there's never going to be change, there's never going to be victory. I'm not talking about perfection. But we don't even think that change is possible. And this message kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and we talk ourselves out of the victory that God would want to bring. Would we be willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit? Because this is incredible what God's word is telling us, that we're the sons and daughters of God, that we're saved by grace, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us. I believe the Spirit of God is present when you're looking at pornography as a believer. The Spirit of God's there. And if you're willing, the Spirit of God is present saying, you need to stop. I see this. This is open before me. Get this off of your phone. Get this off of your computer. Share it with a trusted brother or sister in Christ. The Spirit of God is there in that moment. And you can say yes to the Holy Spirit. I believe even leading up to that moment, the Holy Spirit's there saying, hey, nothing good happens online after 10:30 at night. Your family's in bed. It's 2 a.m. You don't need to check the news. You don't need to get on and see what's going on ESPN. This is going to provide a moment of temptation. This is not for condemnation. This is for freedom. God wants you to set you free. And it comes to that yielding of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times we hear a message like this and we go, oh, it's great. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit. But we really don't want to walk in the Holy Spirit when it comes to some of these guarded sins. It may be that you're a jerk. You're a full-on jerk as a believer. You know Christ is your Savior, but you operate in jerk mode. That's what you do. And those around you would say, yeah, you're a jerk. We get to deal with that every day. And you know that in your heart, and you've tried to change, and you're living in condemnation, and you're like, well, I guess I'm always going to be a jerk. That's just the way it's going to go until I go home to be with the Lord. And you're actually the one that's most hard on yourself. First, you need to know that you're forgiven and that you are the child of God and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. But if you're open to it, the Holy Spirit may tell you to shut up. The Holy Spirit may tell you to close your mouth. Hey, it's time for you to stop talking. It's not okay for you to talk to these people that you love in your life this way. It may start today where the Holy Spirit encourages you to humble yourself and go to those that you've been hurting with your words and say, you know what, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't be talking to you this way. And you'll probably be surprised they're willing to forgive you. But also to say yes to the Holy Spirit is not just in the negative. It's also in the positive. It's also in that opportunity where the Lord says, I want you to give. It all belongs to the Lord. And the Lord may put on your heart to to bless somebody in Jesus' name. And you get to be the conduit of blessing to someone else. And we get to say yes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may put on our hearts to share the gospel. And so, okay, Lord, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not good at this, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do this. The Spirit of God may prompt us to read the Word of God. So yes, it's saying no to sin, but it's also saying yes to all the good and wonderful things that the Lord would have for us. But I believe that God's heart in this message is one of freedom. It's not condemnation. It's one of freedom. It's our loving Father going, you know what? I got so much more for you, and I've got the power for it as well. I've got the power for it. If you'll yield to me, if you'll listen to me. Jesus said this in Revelation and also in the Gospels, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we want to hear right now what you would say to us. Lord, I pray for those that have not yet trusted the gospel, the good news that you died for their sins and rose again. They're wondering, does the Holy Spirit live inside of me? And they want to be your child. They want the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, would you do that work in their heart right now as they trust you? If you'd like to receive Christ, would you just raise your hand to the Lord and leave it up? I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to trust Christ as your Savior. This isn't about joining a church. This is about saying yes to Christ. So just wait for a few moments if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. I lead you in this prayer. Online as well, you can respond if this is where you're at and you'd like to receive Christ. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I'm turning from my sin and I receive your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for us as believers, let's take a moment just to wait upon the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Is there something that you need to lay down, a sin that the Spirit of God's convicting you of? Is there something that God is calling you to do, a step that he's asking you to make in obedience?